I want to share with you that passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. Mount Carmel Church, I know that you folks know the Bible well enough where that's not a problem. Amen? Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. Jesus, this is the recording of Luke of the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Nothing selfish about that, is it? "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. And to him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Hallelujah. Now, beloved, I submit to you again that this is not easy to do. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. Now, Paul instructs us through his epistle to the Romans, when he speaks to the matter of consecration, what a selfless people those of us who are believers ought to be. Turn in your Bibles over to Romans, which is after the Gospel of John, after Acts, in Romans. Romans chapter 12. I want to share with you the first three verses of this glorious chapter. The book of Romans, Paul concludes with the doctrine of consecration. And he says in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Nothing selfish about this, is it? "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Why are we selfish? We're selfish because we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We ought to think in such terms that other people are more important than we are. But we can't do that in and of ourselves. In order to do that, we need a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We have to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get rid of selfishness, because selfishness is such an integral part of our being. Now, we are to be, Paul tells us in this text that we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, But not all things are helpful. In other words, I can do some things that are not contrary to the word and will of God, but they're not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. We should consider the edification of other people in all of the things that we do. And that's not easy. And it's not easy because we are proud, selfish people. And the only way to get rid of the selfishness is through a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even after we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still subject to be selfish. So what do we do about that? Well, we have to pray that God will enable us by His grace not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to consider other people and put other people before ourselves. That's hard. That is really hard. And you know where it's especially hard? In the marriage relationship. It's especially hard in the marriage relationship because, let me tell you what, your married partner can push your button, and when that button is pushed, your reaction is selfish. And what do we do about that? Well, the only thing that we can do about that is to start to deal with me. When I have a problem with my wife, the first thing I need to do is to deal with me, not with her, with me. Because the problem is probably in me more so than it is in us. And that's hard, folks. That's hard. And you know, many married folks don't really come to that conclusion until it's too late. We have over the period of years that we've been ministering here, we have been trying to reconcile many difficulties in marriage. And one of the things that I have discovered as a marriage counselor is that when married couples come to me for marriage counseling, one of the basic problems is selfishness. Selfishness. And the other basic problem is a lack of communication. They're not talking to each other about the things that are really on their heart. And I never knew he felt that way. I never knew she felt that way. It's very common in the counseling room. And why don't you know why he didn't feel that way or why she didn't feel that way? Because you're not talking to each other. And if you were talking to each other, you would find out some things about each other that maybe would be helpful in a relationship. But if you don't talk to each other, you don't know, and, well, that's the way it is. Now, Paul says here, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now, how am I going to do that if I am so inundated with my selfishness until I can't think about anybody but myself? No way can I do that. He says also, in the context of our text today, if eating stuff to sacrifice to idols. Now, what Paul is saying here is that in Corinth, most of the meat and the stuff that you found in the marketplace was stuff that was put there by the idolatrous priest because people had sacrificed this stuff to the idol and the priest couldn't consume it all, so he would take it to the market and sell it. Now, if you go to the market to buy some meat, what he's saying, don't ask whether or not this has been sacrificed to an idol, because everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the dumb idol is nothing. You know, we talked about this in our sermon last week. I read a rather extended passage to you from Isaiah, where Isaiah said the people go out into the woods and they find a tree that won't rot, a cedar. You know, a cedar lasts a long time, won't rot. They cut the tree down, and they take it home. And they cut a block of it out and give it to the craftsman who carves an image and overlays it with silver and gold. And the one who gave it to the craftsman will pay the craftsman and bring this block of wood home and sit it up on a pedestal. But the other part of the wood he puts in the fire to roast his meat and warm himself. He says, I'm warm by this block of wood. And then the other part of it that was carved out by the craftsman and overlaid with gold, he falls down and worships it. Same piece of wood. Idolatry is an affront, a serious affront to Almighty God. What Paul is saying here, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat what is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and in all its fullness. If any one of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you are disposed to go, you go to dinner and you sit down and you eat whatever is put before you. But now if someone says, this has been sacrificed to an idol, don't eat it. Because your eating of this meat that they tell you has been sacrificed to an idol might in their minds cause them to conclude that you think there is something to the idol. Although you know that there isn't anything to the idol. But for their sake, don't do it. In studying this text last week, it came to mind, and there was some question in my mind whether I should mention it or not, but I will mention it because it is such a problem in the Christian church today. There are some believers who think that other believers are going straight to hell if they take a glass of wine. Well, if I know that you feel that way, I won't drink any wine in your presence. For your sake. Not for my sake, but for your sake. I won't do that. I know a Christian, a man of God, who has served the Lord sacrificially for many years, and he smokes cigars. But he does it in private. The private of his own home, he smokes cigars. I know that. He is not doing anything that is contrary to the Scriptures, but most believers would think that this man is on his way to hell because he smokes a cigar. Some people put restrictions on other people that are not biblical. I shared with a friend of mine, I probably told you this before, but I shared with a friend of mine in Florida who believes that drinking is an abomination. I copied the 220 passages of Scripture that mention wine directly. Now, if you are extremely critical, 50 of them are negative. If you are extremely critical, 50 of them are negative, but that leaves 170 that are positive. But this man believes that drinking is sinful. Because the Bible says, wine is not for kings, O Lemuel. Well, you take that one verse and you build a doctrine on it and you come out thinking that anyone who takes a drink of wine is sinful because when we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become one with the King of Kings. Paul is saying here, we know that the idol is nothing. We know that God has given us all things richly to enjoy, but everybody doesn't know that. So for the sake of the one who doesn't know it, those of us who do know it ought to restrain ourselves. We ought not to cause our brothers or sisters to stumble in things that we do because all things are lawful for us, all things are not helpful, and all things are not expedient. All things do not edify. So let us restrain ourselves for the good of the person who does not know what we know. Conscience, I say, not my conscience, but the conscience of the one who does not know. We ought to act selflessly in every situation that we're confronted with where a person thinks something is wrong, even if we know that it's not wrong. Now, Paul goes on to say, if anyone says to you, this is offered to an idol, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. In the best Greek manuscripts, this passage is not quoted twice, but it is quoted twice in Textus Receptus, and I would not be bold enough to take it away. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That everything in this world belongs to God, beloved, including you and me. Boy, that's a hard truth. That Pastor Cameron, I don't know about that guy, because he talks some stuff that I don't like. I belong to God. I am God's property. God owns me, and he can do anything with me that he pleases. No, I don't like that. Because I want to be the captain of my own ship. Well, let me tell you something, beloved. If you want to captain your own ship, you've got to manufacture some water for that ship to float in. Now, if you can't do that, then you're not the captain of your ship. Because a ship on dry land don't mean nothing. Not only that, you have to manufacture for yourself some air to breathe. And then you have to put some mechanisms in place to keep your heart pumping. If you can't do that, you can't be the captain of your own ship. God owns us. We opened up our service this morning with the reading of Psalm 100. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, we ought to do everything that we can do to get rid of our selfishness and consider others better than ourselves. We need to adopt this as an attitude, because unless we adopt it as an attitude, we are not going to do it. We are not going to see others better than ourselves. We are not going to act in such a way that other people are edified, other people are blessed. We're not going to do that. But for the born-again believer, this is something that we should work on. This is something that we should understand and work on. We can't know how to serve God until we come to know who we are. And we are sinners. By nature, we are sinners. And sin causes us to rebel at the idea of authority. And God is all authority. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are his subjects. And we need to know that. We need to do all to the glory of God. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, how on earth do I do this? Practically, how do I do this? How do I do all things to the glory of God? Well, first of all, in order for me to do this, I have to come to know who God is. If I don't know who God is, I'm not going to be willing even to try to do all things to his glory. So, in order for me to know who God is, I have to get to know him by his revelation. God has revealed to me who he is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He called everything into existence by word of his power. That's who he is. Who am I? I am created in the image and likeness of God. I am as much like God as a creature can be, but I am God's subject. And as God's subject, I am beholden to be obedient to him. Now, how can I be obedient to God if I don't know what God requires of me? So in order for me to know what God requires of me and to be obedient to God, I have to know who God is, I have to know who I am, and the only way I can know who God is and who I am is through God's word of truth. Otherwise, I can't know it. And in order to do that, I have to start to study. And the reason that God's people are not presenting an effective witness in the world is because so many of God's people neglect the study of the Bible. They don't know who God is, they don't know who they are, and consequently, all of our relationships are messed up. You cannot have good horizontal relationships until you get your vertical relationships straightened out. I've got to be right with God before I can consider you, before I consider myself. The primary example of selflessness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was equal to God, he counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a man in order that he might save us, in order that he might redeem us, in order that he might buy us back. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was going to the cross as a completely selfless human being. He was a human being. He was God also, manifested in the flesh. But he went to the cross. In fact, before Jesus went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in such anguish over what he knew he was going to suffer until he sweat great drops of blood. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. However, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus paid the price for our salvation. And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We need to deal with that, folks. We need to deal with that because your particular belief system doesn't have anything to do with it. If you think that your belief system establishes truth, then that makes you God, because God is the one who establishes truth. Our text today, Paul tells us, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." How can I glorify God by getting in my car and driving home? Well, when I get home, I can thank God for safety, because safety don't have anything to do with my driving skill. It has to do with the mercy of Almighty God. And I can do this as unto God by having an attitude that's a peaceful, placid attitude. I shouldn't get bent out of shape over somebody who cuts me off on the road. I should thank God that I saw them. I thank God that my brakes were working, that I could slow down and stop and let them go. Hallelujah. But that's attitudinal. That's attitudinal. People get all upset over little traffic incidents and all of that because they're selfish. You know, you're holding me up. I want to get where I'm going, and I want to get there quickly, and you are holding me up by your bad driving habits. Isn't that the truth? We should attempt to please all men and all things, that we may be able to witness effectively. And who knows, if you stop and give someone an opportunity to get out in front of you, that may be a good witness, because they're going to know that that's not a natural thing for you to do. That's something that you're doing because he who is in control of you is in control of this whole universe. We had a Bible study last week on the decrees of God. Some of you should have been there. God is the one who causes everything to happen by his divine decrees. And Paul is telling us in this text, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." What would happen, beloved, in your family, in your house, where you live, the place where you live, where you spend a lot of time? What would happen if in that place you always showed a selfless attitude? You always considered all of the people who live in your house above yourself, what would happen? You know they have to see it. And when they see it, they know that there's something different about you. And there's something about you that I should have, but I don't have it. So how did you get it? Great witness. Great witness. I tell you about this old lady who stood up in church one night in the share time and said, I firmly believe that we ought always to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it becomes necessary, use words. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul says, in a very bold way, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because I witness to the Jews and to the Greeks alike. I witness to everybody. I want everybody to be saved. So I tell them about the wonderful salvation that God has wrought for us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving God and giving God the glory is an attitude. And those of us who have not yet changed our attitude need to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can change our attitude and consider others better than ourselves. Amen. Our Father and our God, be pleased to bless us as a result of this message this morning. And especially, Lord, we pray that you would lay in our hearts the meaning of the words, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, for therein is the reason for our existence. We exist to glorify God who created us and who sustains us and who provides all things that are needful for life and godliness. So help us, Lord, we commit our lives to you and admit that we are helpless without your help to do this. So help us to do it to your honor and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. On Communion Sunday, in our church, we share with you the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is found in the back of your hymnals on page 846, the Nicene Creed. We do want to read this in unison. So if you'll turn to page 846, the Nicene Creed, we say together, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke of it. We believe one Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. Beloved, we are about to celebrate Holy Communion. And on Communion Sunday in our church, before we approach the elements, we share with the congregation the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm now at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." I want to ask us to take a moment to reflect, to see if there is any unconfessed sin in our lives, that we might confess it before the face of Almighty God. And God tells us in His Word, if you come to the altar and remember there that your brother has aught against you, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and lay your gift at the altar. Our Father and our God, we do confess that we are a sinful people, and we plead the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask, Lord, that you would be merciful unto us. For if we confess our sins, you say, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. And we plead with you to do that now, not only our personal sins, but the sins of our nation, the sins of our families, the sins of the people that we are acquainted with and have close relationships with. We just plead the blood of Jesus for forgiveness. For if we confess, he is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So cleanse us now, Lord, and enable us by your grace to put our hands to the elements in a worthy way, remembering the great price that was paid for our salvation. Remove the encumbrances from our hearts and minds, that we may concentrate on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that was made for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.